of Matthew. We'll be reading a few verses from the book of Matthew. Then we'll be going to the same scripture Brother Gunn used this morning. Say the same scripture he used? Yes, but if 100 preachers were to preach that same text this morning, you'd probably get 100 different messages. And then we'd only touch the surface of the real meaning of that scripture. In Matthew chapter 22, we are told about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was an event that was going to take place that had been announced before the foundation of the earth. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. It pleased the Father that he bruise his son and send him. Why? Because God knew that man would sin. He did not have to sin. He had the ability to sin, but not the necessity to sin. And man sinned, but God provided a Savior. And if this resurrection had not taken place, Lord Jesus Christ, then there would be no heaven for anyone, because man had transgressed. Man had sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And Eve is the mother of all living. That back in your generation, my generation, all of us were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. No way we could get to heaven except through the resurrection. But before that, there had to be bloodshed. And it had to be God's blood, his son, Jesus Christ. And this resurrection holds the whole world together. You know, we study and we read that scientists think they figured out, and probably they have, that the world rotates on its axis. And it goes around on its axis, and it does something else. It has a resolve, it revolves around the sun. And the earth is doing that. And how's it doing that? Well, the Bible tells us God holds the world in the palm of his hand. But even more importantly than, and if the earth didn't rotate, and if it did not go around the sun, they say we're average of 92.96 million miles away. If we were a lot closer, we'd burn up. If we were farther away, we'd freeze to death. And God has that all figured out, and God controls it. And God also, so just like that is the earth, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is even more important. Because in this world, if you live a few days and you're going to perish, but hey, there's another place. There's a place called heaven. And because of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and rising, we too shall be living in this world. And then after death, the judgment. And because of our sins being forgiven, if we ask, we can go to a place called heaven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. We're talking about what we're supposed to be doing after we get saved. Look at this verse. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." God told us to love the Lord thy God and to love one another. But we didn't have the ability to do that. If Jesus had not died for our sins and we had not believed on him, our sins were purged, man was dead in trespasses and sin. There was no hope. And man, you see the world today, we hear the news reports, and as bad as we think it is, we probably don't know 1/1000th of how bad it really is in sin. But can you imagine what it would be without the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Corinthians, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read this text together. And Gunn did a wonderful job this morning. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Brother Gunn, did a wonderful job explaining just as good a message as maybe better than you'll ever hear. And this message also, it's different, although the text is the same. And God has arranged, as he was reading that text this morning, isn't that interesting? God's always makes things so interesting that God put the same scripture on his heart. We don't communicate as far as what are you going to preach. You know, you go to funerals and sometimes two or three preachers, and for the most part, we never even talk about what we're going to preach. What if somebody reads my text? Well, that'd be good, because there's more in that text than any text than you'll ever be able to tell about. And God is a wonderful God. Listen to the text together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. I want to look at three things this morning quickly. First of all, let's look at the message of the gospel. We just read the gospel. The message of the gospel. We'll look at that briefly this morning. And then we'll look at the mission of a Christian. What is the mission of a Christian, a saved person? And lastly, we'll look at the meaning of the word alive. We sang songs, we heard a message, we read the scripture that Jesus is not dead, he is alive. And then we read that, hey, because we're born again and Christ lives within us, we are alive. But what is the meaning of to be alive? We'll look at that. First of all, the message of a Christian. Three things he told us about that in the text we just read. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We've already alluded to the fact that God said he would send a lamb. Jesus Christ was that perfect lamb. It had to be God's blood. It couldn't be mine. It couldn't be yours. It had to be God's precious blood to redeem, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But without the application of that shed blood, our sins are not forgiven. But Christ died for the sins of the world according to that which was written. He came and he fulfilled the scriptures. God sent his son into the world as a great event. That a God that was big enough, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, in the beginning God, Elohim, the one that created all of the world. They spoke, the word means, he did it without a means. He just spoke the world into existence, the universe into existence. And even the scientists are still learning how big the universe is. And some of the most knowledgeable ones says there's more stars than there are grains of sand on the oceans of the world. That's a lot of stars. God created all the heavens and the earth. And after he created the heavens and the earth, remember, he created man to worship him, to adore him, to have communion with him. But man sinned, and God knew he would. He didn't have to, but God had already provided. And all my needs and all your needs are already provided in Christ Jesus, because he is not dead. He is alive. So the Bible says that he died for the sins of the world. The next thing it said was Christ was buried. We read the account where they took him off the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, one that had had the means of having a sepulcher for himself. But actually, no doubt, God had already ordained. He prepares everything in advance. He's got everything prepared for you and your future, too, if we'll learn how to follow him. He's got everything prepared. So he took the body of Jesus, and he buried it in the tomb. I don't know if after that he had plans, maybe, because he was a believer. I believe he believed that Jesus wouldn't be there very long, but he gladly let him be buried in that borrowed tomb. And now Jesus was buried, but not very long, because it's the third thing we're going to see about the gospel. Not only was Jesus sent to the world for the sins of the world, he died, he was buried, but then the Bible says that he was risen from the dead. Look what he says. He arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Isn't it wonderful that we have the word of God, the truth of God's word, without error, without anyone being able to say there's error in it? No. It's perfect. There are those people that say that it's got a few mistakes, but they're the one that thinks they're anointed to find out what they are. But see, God not only wrote the scripture, and he had men write the scripture, and he would come to them and tell them what to write and how to write it. But then I believe a God that could do all that and to create the world and send his son and die for the sins of the world and be willing, as Brother Gunn preached this morning, he was raised from the dead by God the Father, by the Holy Ghost, and by Jesus himself. And a God that do that, no doubt, could preserve his word. And that's what we have, the preserved word of God, inerrant, infallible, and inspired. And from that inspired word, we read about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and he rose again. Let's look next of all at the mission of a Christian. Now, the mission of a Christian, we alluded to that a while ago in Matthew chapter 22, that Jesus said you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he continued, you ought to love your brother as yourself. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to your heart. Now, he's alive. We all know that. We're here this morning because we know Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Well, we also know that when we believe in him and the blood is applied to our heart, then he lives in their heart and we are made alive. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but we're made alive. So therefore, he gives us a mission. That mission is to love one another. Now, before that, I don't care how good a person you were, and still some people have a problem with that. But the mission of a Christian is no matter what people do to you, how the world treats you, don't have bitterness, don't have all the hurt in your life and heart. The forgiveness that we love God because he first loved us, that's easy to do because he puts his love in their heart. And that love he places in their heart, we have adoration for him. We have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He comes to give us of himself. And the life that we now live, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My faith gets weak, so does yours, no doubt. But Jesus has enough faith that he imparts to us. He gives us that seed of faith, and that seed of faith, when we receive it and the blood's applied, it springs into everlasting life, and we are alive in Christ Jesus. Not what we used to be. We're made alive in him. And then he gives us ability to worship. The first word worship is used, first time it's used, is when Abraham Brother Gunn talked about this morning also, was going up to Mount Moriah. And God told Abraham, you go up to Mount Moriah and take your son and there offer him a sacrifice. And then after he did that, and we don't have time to go into all that, he withheld the knife from him and said, no, you don't have to do that. I have prepared in the bushes a ram, which is a substitute, which is a type of Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, and that's going to suffice. But then the Bible uses that word worship for the first time, and then Abraham worshiped. So the definition of worship from a biblical aspect is to do what God says as he says. And when you love God enough, you want to please him. Now, the flesh don't like that. And the flesh is still alive too. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to live in their heart and their soul, the spirits rekindled, the souls made alive, the souls going to heaven, the spirits going to heaven, but this flesh still has to deal with problems in the earth. We're still earthly. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Paul had the same problem you and I do. At least he admitted it. Sometimes our pride is one of the worst problems we got. I'm talking about me. But Paul had that same problem. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I would not do, that I do, and the things I do, I would not. And Paul, that wrote a good portion of the New Testament, was an apostle, the last one to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had problems in the flesh, yes. In fact, it must have been so bad that the Lord put something in his flesh to buffet him, to keep him, no doubt, from pride. Because when he was called up to heaven, didn't talk about it for a lot of years. But then when he started being able to reveal what he saw in heaven, he knew several languages, very educated man, but he said there are no words to explain or to tell about a place called heaven. You know why you're going to heaven? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way any of us are going to heaven is because of death. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again according to the scripture. And because he lives, we can live also. And we're going to a place called heaven. But down here, we deal with problems. But John told us about that. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. And apparently Paul had so many problems that God buffeted him, and he prayed to God, Lord, take this thing away, this sickness, this distress, whatever it was that God allowed him to have, he understood that greater is he that's within me, and he can help me overcome it. We're overcomers, by the way. When we are alive in him, there is no fear. There's no torment. There's nothing that cannot be dealt with, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, come to me, come boldly to the throne of grace, and asking, seeking you shall find, asking you shall receive. The Lord has all our needs granted, and all we have to do, as this is not only the message of the gospel, but is something you and I need to understand, that is the mission of a Christian, to be Christ-like. You know, Christ went to glory, we know that, but he left you and he left me. And it must be something that God, the generations that we live in, surely has to be the worst since back in the biblical time when God had to destroy the earth because of the sins of the people. And he said in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's getting worse, you and I know that. But just think about it. Christ left you and I in this world for this present time, probably the last of civilization before he comes, to be a minister. And the message of the gospel is that since he is alive, we are alive. And the mission of a Christian is to be Christ-like, to forgive. And then when people treat you wrongly, we love them back. And we pray for them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That's hard. The flesh don't like it a little bit. The flesh would rather slap and kick and talk about and all that. But you see, we're alive in him. And because he lives, we live also. And we can overcome. Paul says we're an overcomer. and we also can be overcomers. Let's look lastly and probably spend more time on this than anything. Not only the message of the gospel, not only the fact that you and I have a life to live as a mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, a missionary, if you will, because people look at us and they know you go to church and they know if you don't, and they surely know when you don't act like a Christian. And the way God wanted it to work was, everybody don't have a word of God, and if they did, they don't read it. He could have written in the heavens when they look up in any language, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He could have written that, but he chose to write it in your heart. And when you get saved, you act Christ-like. He allows us to go through situations, sicknesses, distresses, you name it. And we go through those things. But see, he allows us to have the grace of God so we can go through those trials, tribulations that he sends most of the time. You say, would God do that? Not only would he does it for a reason. You see, there's no glory without suffering. Christ needs to have suffered, and you and I suffer also. As a Christian, we suffer, but that's okay. He allows us to go through this, and the world's looking on, and they see us, and we go through them with a smile on their face, or at least we should, and at least we can. And then when they see you, you don't have to say a word. I'm not good at speaking. You don't have to. Next time you have a trouble, trial, tribulation, the world knows that too. Let them see that joy that he put in your heart that passeth all understanding, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It just radiates. It just comes out in you, and they can see your complexion, and they can see your smiles. This is the mission of a Christian, because we're alive. And the last thing I want to look at is the meaning of the word alive. It's a biblical meaning, of course, and we also have the Word of God with us, and we can go to the Word of God to see what he talks about the meaning of a Christian. Let's do that by looking at Colossians chapter 3. Just like the Word of God describes worship, read in a dictionary, that'd be good too. But the biblical definition, the first time it's used, pleasing God, as he says, when he says, without worry, without fear, trusting God, faith, that's worship. And now look at the meaning of a word alive, a Christian alive. We've already alluded to the fact Jesus is alive, and we that believe in him, we're alive. But the word in the Greek means not only alive, breathing, which it does, you know, we're breathing, that's alive. But it has a deeper meaning. The fullness of life. The joy of life. Willing to take advantage of every moment God gives us. In every situation. In every aspect. Be alive in Christ Jesus. The text is going to tell us exactly how to do it. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. First of all, seeking the things of God. The meaning of the word spiritual alive is seeking the things of God. We hear a lot anymore, you know, a lot of sicknesses, and they have machines they put us on, and sometimes those machines let us live. We're breathing by the help of a machine, and we ask questions and we make comments. Are they still alive? And yeah, they're still breathing, but they're not responding to a lot of things. Their heart's beating. And sometimes I'm afraid that we that are saved, we say that we're alive in Christ Jesus. We have four things here he's going to talk about. If we're alive, biblically speaking, we're seeking the things of God. Look what he says in verse 1. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. If we set our affections on things above the world, things in heaven, That is proof that we are alive spiritually speaking. Maybe breathing, maybe kicking, maybe growling, maybe artificial smiling, but are we alive? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth on the right hand of God. And if we're really seeking him, or we're reading our Bible, or we're praying, do we have missionaries on our mind? Do we have the meaning of the gospel on our mind? He died, he's buried, he arose, he lives in my heart. And now I want to be on a mission for Christ. If I am all those and I'm alive spiritually, then I am seeking the will of God in my life, seeking things of God. Verse 2. Not only seeking the things of God, but setting their affections on things out of this world. Sometimes when we try to tell about how good an event was, or how, you know, boy, that was out of this world. You know, we don't find a word in their vocabulary that explains how good it really is in this world. So we say, you ever heard that expression, or sometimes you make it? Boy, that was out of this world. Well, he says, seek those things that are out of this world. Look at verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If we're alive spiritually, by God's definition, we are seeking things above, and we're setting our affections. You know, you can control your affections. God gave you and I the ability to control a lot of things. I can't control the first thought that comes to me when I don't want it to come. But then when I realize it's there, I certainly can control the second one. You know, because the eyes, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or sometimes going through this world, is you see something or you hear something, and the first thought, I don't know where that came from. I wish it hadn't come, but I can control it from therefore. How? By seeking the things above, by setting my affections on things out of this world, not in the world. Lust of flesh, pride of life, and the things fleshly. Don't dwell therein. We're talking about the meaning of spiritually alive by biblical definition. Verse 3. Sheltered in the arms of God. He says, your life is not your own. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ in God. So what do you mean I'm dead? Hey, if you didn't die, you're not saved. We die to self. Jesus told, I say a lot, but it's so important. Jesus was on the mountain and telling about the different things. And one of the first things he made, the comment was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Letting us know that if we become poor within ourselves, poor to our ideas, poor to our thoughts, dying to self so we can live in him, he's not going to fill a vessel that's full of self. He's not going to fill our vessels if we're thinking of and seeking things or setting our affections on worldly things. No, no, no. And now he says that we're sheltered in the arms of God because we died. And if we died, we needed somebody. We died spiritually. We had to. We said, Lord, I'm lost. Conviction does that to you. Conviction comes to your heart and shows you you're lost, you're dead. Nobody wants to remain dead. I want to be alive. And the only way I can be alive in Christ Jesus is to believe on the word and understand I'm a sinner, born that way, and then let him apply the precious blood of Jesus to my life. And I'm quickened by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in my heart. And when we get out here, we're going to be written by the same precious Spirit, sheltered in the arms of God. Well, look at verse 4. Starting a new life together with Christ. Just think, right now we pray to him, we seek his face, we worship him. And by the way, we're busy. We got 24 hours in a day. I know that. And we have most of them planned with things that benefit ourselves. But even if you do the very best you can, we got a lot of things on their plate, so to speak, and we're busy. But think about the new life. When we're with Him, no more worry, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Oh, when He comes, all the problems we got, and I know we enjoy each other's company, and I enjoy worship, and I enjoy the blessings He gives us, but I'm telling you, when He comes and takes us home, and we have no more limitations of time, and we'll forever and ever be able to worship our God with no worries, no fears, all former things passed away, and all things new. Well, you talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength. Right now, that's our strength. Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is our strength. A lot of people don't have much spiritual strength. They may have physical strength, but the only spiritual strength we have is when we allow that joy that He gives to permeate us and cause us to set our affections, to have everything cast on Him, to let Him cradle us up. I love to see a new little baby and the mother and dad and loved ones just caress that baby and hold it tight. Seems like the tighter you hold it, the more enjoyment you get. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Let's talk about the spiritual house of lively stones. We're talking about the meaning of the word alive. And if we're alive in Christ Jesus, there's some fruits. Look what it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The things that is acceptable to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the way we love Him, the way we serve Him, the way we set our affections on Him, and the way we seek Him, and the way we allow Him to caress us and carry us and get rid of all the fear and all the sins and all the evil that's in their heart. Boy, it's a wonderful thing, just a spiritual storehouse. Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. We already alluded to the fact the message is the gospel. Christ died for the sins of the world. He was buried. He arose. And because He lives, we live in Christ Jesus our Lord. The title of the message is A New Life in Christ. The life I now live, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We don't have to live the same boring old life we used to have. Still got some of the same old problems, health problems, whatever. Oh, but the greater is He that's within you. Overcomes all that which in the world, a spiritual storehouse. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? Come to the piano, organ, play whatever God put on your heart. A new life in Christ Jesus, not the boring old life. But the question is, are you spiritually alive? Not just breathing, not looking to yourself and setting your affections and setting all your thoughts on worldly things, but start looking at it. A lot of people say, let's talk out of the box, you know, new ideas, whatever. What about things of this world become dim? Start setting our affections on things out of this world. A new place called heaven. We're soon going. And He's soon coming. But the question as they come to the instruments, would you bow your heads? large congregation like this, there may be people here never asked him to forgive you of your sins. It's not a question, are we sinners? We're born that way, every one of us. But the question is, have you ever asked Jesus to save you and to resurrect that dead life and come in your heart, forgive you of your sins? He shed the blood. He's alive. He wants to come in your heart to make you alive in Christ Jesus. Would you come? You may have people in your immediate family, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, mom, dad, children, grandchildren, that you know they're lost and undone and headed for a devil's hell. Oh, but live a kind of life that be pleasing before them. They'll see Christ in you. That'll work. That's his message. On a mission for Jesus. With a message to the lost world that we're alive in Christ Jesus. Got the same problems the world's got. We have hope. We have him. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this portion of your